This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
Please be seated, and you can open up to Luke chapter 10. That's page 868 in your sanctuary Bibles. And the second to last Sunday in the season of Epiphany throughout the ACNA is World Mission or Global Mission Sunday. So we'll be talking about our work, our global partners, and what they're doing around the world. I'll share a little bit from my recent trip to the Middle East this past fall. But we'll also be talking about the mission of the church more broadly and the mission that we have here at home. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given authority to your church. And we pray now that by the preaching of your word, you would renew in Church of the Resurrection our purpose and our calling. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to have authority, but we thank you and we rejoice most of all, as you said, that our names are written in heaven. Thank you for the treasure of knowing you. We pray that you be revealed today, even as our calling and purpose is confirmed. We pray this, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Human beings are created with a need for purpose. As we need food and water to live and air to breathe, so too we need a sense of purpose, or else life very quickly begins to feel meaningless. I see this frequently as a pastor, folks struggling with a sense of purposelessness. Often we look to our work to give us a sense of purpose, but more often than not, we are left dissatisfied. Some never find their way to a job that feels meaningful. Others do, but later are disillusioned when they realize the scope and significance of their work is not what they originally dreamed it would be. When Jesus came to earth, he came with purpose. He had a mission to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth and to open the way to God's kingdom to all who would believe in him. Look there in Luke chapter 10 at verse 9. He's sending out his disciples and he says, "Heal the sick in any town you go to and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." That was his mission. And he was telling his disciples, announce this purpose. It's my purpose and now you share in it. He also instructs them to heal. Why to heal? Well, in heaven, in God's presence, in his kingdom, there's no sickness. So if heaven has come here in our midst, there can be no sickness where heaven is appearing. Last week at the end of this service, if you were here, we prayed into both spiritual healing and then we turned to pray for physical healing. And earlier today, a woman came up to me and said, "As you were praying for physical healing, I was thinking and hoping, pray for joints, pray for joints. And you prayed for lungs." And I thought, oh, shoot. But she felt the Lord invite her, "Oh, ask for healing in your joints." And she received a healing in her joints. And this week has been relieved of the pain and free from it. So praise God. God moved. And when we experience that, we experience a small taste of this is what heaven is like. So Jesus sends out the disciples. They heal. They cast away evil. They proclaim, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you're experiencing it right now in your midst. So Jesus came to proclaim and to manifest the kingdom of heaven. At one point, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he gives a parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that is the smallest of all seeds, but when it's planted, it begins to grow and becomes the largest of plants in the garden. And in a way, he's referring to himself, that he is that seed. At first, when he came, he alone was the kingdom of heaven on earth. He alone embodied, represented, and manifested heaven on earth, like the seed when it's first planted. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus heals, casts out demons, he proclaims forgiveness of sins, and everywhere he goes, the kingdom of heaven appears. But at first, it's only where he is. But what happens to the seed once it's planted in the ground? It begins to grow. So we're in chapter 10, the chapter right before this, chapter 9, Jesus grabs his 12 closest followers, and he gives them authority to do what he has been doing, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And they go and they do it. The seed is growing. Now here in chapter 10, he gathers the 72, and he does the same for them, giving them authority to proclaim the kingdom, accompanied with signs and wonders and healing and casting out of demons. The seed has become a small shoot coming up out of the ground. The kingdom of heaven is spreading. And at the end of Jesus' time on earth, after his resurrection, but before he ascends to heaven, Jesus tells these same disciples, whose number is now up to about 500, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, to the 500, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, and you will proclaim this message to Jerusalem first, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The seed of the kingdom of heaven that became a little shoot will someday become a tree that will fill the whole earth. As the prophet Habakkuk says, "The glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as waters cover the seas." Jesus had a clear purpose to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. When he left, he gave to his church that same mission. Now, what if I told you, and you really believed me, that the Lord has appointed you for a purpose in that mission? Look now at verse 1 in chapter 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go." The word "appointed" was used for the 72, but that is the same and that is the right word for you to understand your part in God's mission to the church. You also have been appointed. And if you think, "Well, no, that was for the 72. They were special like the 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, who's talking about the church and describing the church like a body that has different members, they all have their functions, they work together as a body, he says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually," meaning every individual, "members of it. And God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, those who work miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration of various kinds of tongues." Earlier in this same chapter, he had already said and emphasized to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a part of the church, it means to each one of you, a gift has been given. And he uses the word later, "appointed." You've been appointed. The same word used in our gospel reading. Jesus appointed the 72. The Holy Spirit has appointed gifts to each one of you. So again, if you believe in Jesus, that means you are a part of his church. And that means that the Lord has appointed you to be part of the church fulfilling her mission to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. So when you feel discouraged because your life seems to lack purpose, remember you belong to something bigger than you, whose purpose is to bring light into darkness, to bring the lost home, and the spiritually dead to new life through the knowledge of God, through knowing Jesus Christ and coming alive in him. No greater mission or purpose can exist on earth. And one thing we must understand about God's plans and purposes, how integral to the mission we are. Jesus meets the world, and the world meets Jesus in us. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." So Jesus is preparing to visit all the towns of Israel before his time on earth is up. He sends his disciples like mini John the Baptist to prepare the way before him. But keep in mind that this happens, and this all occurs, prior to the coming of Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now that the Holy Spirit has come upon the church at Pentecost, we're no longer sent ahead of Jesus, for Jesus is within. So it's not Jesus sending you ahead to places he's about to go later, it's Jesus going in and through you. Jesus is not about to visit your workplace. He's not about to come to your street. He's already there in you. You bring Jesus wherever you go. You embody Jesus. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures teach us. You individually and you together, Church of the Resurrection. But someone will object. Oh, sorry. Back up a little bit. One thing we like to say around here is that Christ is the sacrament of God the Father. Meaning, if you want to know what the Father is like, look to Jesus. Everything you want to know of God the Father, you see, you experience, you know in Jesus. But now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, how do we know Jesus? How does the world know Jesus? So we like to say the church is the sacrament of Jesus. The church is the sign pointing to Jesus. And here's the objection. It comes at this point when people say, wait a minute, Christians are the sacrament and the sign pointing to Jesus? But they're so imperfect. We can imagine God being shocked at this news. Oh, really? I hadn't thought of that. Now what do I do? So it turns out God does not need us to be perfect before he sends us, before he uses us. In fact, this is what proves his power all the more. That even through struggling, imperfect, and unimpressive people, Jesus meets the world and the world meets Jesus. This is what Paul is referring to in his other letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, when he uses that famous analogy of the jars of clay. He's saying there is this great treasure of knowing Jesus. It is the greatest treasure in all the earth to know Jesus. But that treasure is kept in a clay jar, not in a gold box or a diamond-studded purse, but in a humble clay jar. And Paul is saying that the clay jar represents you and me. And this is to highlight that the greatness is not the container, but the treasure inside. So as we go back further in this chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, let's read a little bit. Here's what he says. Christ is the image of God, what we were saying a minute ago. Christ is the sacrament of God the Father. Christ is the image of God, and what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So he begins by saying Christ is the image of God. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. But then he goes on to say, and we are servants, humble jars of clay, whose job is to proclaim Christ is Lord, which we do every Sunday. It's so important that when we sing, we're proclaiming Christ is Lord. We'll do that later in this service. We'll actually sing those words, Jesus Christ is Lord. But as we proclaim that in here, we bring that same message, we embody it to the world Monday through Saturday. Our job is to proclaim Christ is Lord. But then listen again to what he says in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's what he means. The same God who created everything and into the darkness said, "Let there be light," that same God, he is now shining a new light. That light is the glory of God, knowing God, and it is by knowing Jesus. But he says this great treasure of knowing Jesus is like a light that shines out, but from where, does he say? It shines in our hearts. From our hearts, this light is shining for the world to see. From us, imperfect and unimpressive clay jars, this light shines. So Jesus reveals the Father. The church reveals Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, most likely you're going to meet him in a Christian. Jesus meets the world, and the world meets Jesus in us. So now, returning again to one of the themes of this Sunday, of our global work around the world, this is why the mission statement of our global missions team is to send people to places in the world where the church is not visible or viable. so that those who don't have the all-surpassing treasure of knowing Jesus can meet him shining out through the heart of a clay jar believer like you and me. Now, it is true that sometimes there's an exception to this rule, and I met one. I'll call his name Ishmael. In my travels to the Middle East, he met Jesus not through the ministry of another believer, but he met Jesus through direct revelation. Jesus came to him shining in white robes in a dream and utterly transformed his life. And that happens. You hear about that. And this guy was amazing, and he was on fire for Jesus. So that was an exception to the rule. But now Ishmael, who is the first and still only believer in his tribe, he is now like that seed of the kingdom being planted in that tribe. And so now others will encounter Jesus through him embodying the presence of Jesus. But Ishmael aside, all of the other Muslim background believers that we met in our travels, they came to Jesus through the efforts of evangelism by our global partners or our global partners' co-workers. So I think of the story of Muhammad, a young man in one of the cities where our global partner Grace is living and working, part of an organization that is seeking to build relationships through teaching English and hanging out in coffee shops and looking for opportunities to share the story of Jesus. So Muhammad had deconstructed his Muslim faith as a teenager, but he couldn't completely get rid of the idea of God. He said, I looked at creation and I knew someone is responsible for this. Some years later, he met a global worker, one of Grace's co-workers, at a pool hall. And this global worker, this older gentleman, began to show him the rules to the game of pool. A little after that, he began to show him the Bible and who Jesus is. And after some time of weekly Bible study and discipleship, Muhammad put his trust in Jesus. Or I think of another story that we heard with our global workers, Tim and Kareth. Kareth grew up in North Africa on the mission field. And her family at one point befriended an imam, who that's the religious leader in Islam. And the imam began to be intensely interested in Jesus. Didn't become a Christian, but he was intensely interested in Jesus. So much so that at one point he had to stop performing his duties as imam. He said, I can't do this authentically anymore because I think I'm becoming a follower of Jesus. When he got married on the very night of his wedding, do you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to watch the Jesus film with his new bride. She said, I knew you were a Christian. What's going on here? He said, no, I'm not actually a Christian, but I'm really interested in Jesus. Fast forward a few more years, they have sons who have grown and they're coming to the States for college. And so this former imam and his wife are here for an extended stay, helping their children settle in. It's 2001, the fall of 2001. So they're here when the planes strike the Twin Towers and fall to the ground. They also at this time in this visit to the States had become friends with people who organized the National Day of Prayer. Those folks had already organized a prayer meeting for that Tuesday night of September 11, having no idea what was going to occur. After the events of that morning, they still held the prayer meeting, but radically shifted the focus of their prayer meeting. And this former imam and his wife, not sure if they should go to that meeting, went anyway, completely unsure of what to expect. Will we be hissed at, cursed? Will we be unwelcome? And instead, they came, and people were praying, and among the things they prayed for was forgiveness for Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda, blessing upon him, and prayed for his salvation. And they said, we have never seen anything like this before. Who are these people, and who is the Jesus that they're following? On the day you're attacked, you pray for your attacker. So they encountered the glory of God shining out through the hearts of believers, first in their home country with Kareth's family, then here in the States when they met believers who invited them to that prayer meeting. I'll never forget our day with Lorna, who is this tiny little Malaysian woman that we like to call the Mother Teresa of the Middle East. One of our global partners partners with her. Her ministry is to Syrian and Iraqi refugees, helping them escape brutal treatment. Her hope is an incredible testimony. She has served and aided people whose stories of suffering are beyond imagining, a brutality that still shakes me when I recall the stories I heard that day. And yet, she is not overwhelmed by despair. She is immovable in her confidence that Jesus can heal the trauma that these people that she has worked with have suffered. And she knows and understands that her part and her purpose is to get them out of places of danger and into places of safety, and hopefully into contact with those who can minister the healing power of Jesus. You've heard us talk about our growing partnership with World Relief and the training that's happening tomorrow night. That's us being on the other side of what Lauren is doing in the Middle East. And we heard Jesus tell his disciples, healing is part of the job. You proclaim the kingdom of heaven, you heal the sick. The church ministers the healing presence of Jesus. So getting into the field and seeing the work that our people are doing, hearing these stories, was so encouraging for me. I want to bring back testimony so that you also could be encouraged that God is at work among the nations and that our global partners, those that we're supporting and praying for, they're doing good work. And we can be excited about supporting them, and we can be excited about raising up more workers and sending more to the nations. One of the locations that we visited where the team has a particular desire to plant a church, as we were there and got a sense of roots going down deep and a longer, more permanent sense of something being built here, I started having a vision of an ongoing back and forth partnership between Resurrection and this team, where short-term missions trips, something that we haven't done a ton, especially as an adult congregation, are going to be more and more possible and feasible. And they got excited and had ideas of, yes, we could do this, we could have that, we need help building this. It would be great to have a dozen people for this or that project. And so the idea of increasing our impact in the nations through short-term missions is now something that we're praying about, excited about, and saying, how can we make that happen? So that more of you are able to get your bodies into the nations and your eyes upon the work that God is doing. So Resurrection, we're doing good work in the nations. And I've shared only a tenth of the stories that I could have shared from our travels. It's exciting to think how we can increase the various ways for us to be involved, how we can continue to send more people on short and long-term assignments, because we believe that it is through the church, by the embodied presence of Jesus in believers, that a lost world is going to meet Jesus and find the way home. But if that's true in the Middle East, isn't it true in the Midwest? If that's true in North Africa, isn't it true also in Northern Illinois? If that's true in Central Asia, I believe it's true in Central DuPage and Eastern DuPage as well, and all around DuPage. Father Will and Matthew Faber, on their trip to Northern Africa, one of their key takeaways was the observation that Jeff and Kirsty, the family they went to visit, their lives are not all that different from ours. It's true, they're in a completely different culture, surrounded by exclusively unbelievers. And that is different, in a different language and all of the cross-cultural realities. But Jeff works a job, it's not a ministry job, it's just a job so he can make money and be in the country. They have to buy groceries and prepare food and educate and care for their kids. And on the margins of their lives, they're seeking to build relationships with neighbors so they can shine the light of Jesus. In some ways, their life is not all that different from ours. So one of the things they said is, so then why don't you come and join us? Which maybe some of you will. But also maybe we will see that our purpose and our mission is similar to Jeff and Kirsty's. They do have the advantage being on the mission field that perhaps that purpose is just a little bit more on the surface. They're aware of it. So I want now to turn our focus from the mission around the globe to the mission right around the corner. Because remember, you and each one of you have been appointed. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Meaning there are few who live with a sense of purpose and God's mission. And I have to admit that with certain aspects of the church's work and duty, I'm comfortable, I'm tracking, I'm locked in. When it comes to God's heart for the lost, and the lost in my life, and the lost on my street, I have a long way to go. Much growth is needed. I wish I had more personal stories to share. I wish I could give you more examples from my life of how I'm leading with the area of evangelism. The challenges that I have are challenges that many of you also have. I have a full life, caring for many people. I also work in a Christian workplace. And even though I've tried to convert Father Matt to the Christian way many, many times, he keeps insisting he's already a believer. Many of you work in Christian education or Christian publishing or in a nonprofit Christian ministry. Many of you are students in a Christian institution. Another barrier, I often don't feel that I'm all that good at evangelism. And maybe this is just for people who are gifted at it. So there is a temptation, I feel very strongly, to give myself a pass. And I can easily enlist any of those reasons above. But I recognize this as a temptation, and I name it as such. Ultimately, I don't want to pass on evangelism. I don't want to employ the excuses and say, it's maybe not for me. And I may not be gifted as much as others, but I don't want to say, not for me. I look at Jesus, who after he turns Zacchaeus' life around, what did he say? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. I want it to be my purpose too. I want it to be our purpose as a church too. At the same time, our list of challenges are real. I don't want to make excuses, but I don't have a lot of margin. And I know many of you feel the same way. So what do I do? What do we do? Jesus tells us, look at verse 2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus tells us the first step. Every move of God begins in prayer. Every manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth begins in prayer. Before he sends his disciples out, he instructs them to prepare the way for their own mission through prayer. They themselves are the ones being sent, and yet he tells them to pray for laborers to be sent. They are the answer to their own prayers. This is how things are done in God's kingdom. They begin in prayer. How are broken relationships restored? It begins in prayer. How are major life decisions discerned? It begins in prayer. How do you get unstuck? How do you get the provision you need? Where does healing come from? It begins in prayer. Jesus said to those about to be sent, pray for more labor. So let's begin by committing to pray this prayer he told us to pray. To pray earnestly for more laborers to be sent into the plentiful harvest. And of course, like with those who prayed it the first time, as we pray for laborers to be sent, we are praying, yes, Lord, and send me. Make me a laborer in your harvest also. So first, by praying earnestly, we pray for laborers, and we pray that we would be one, to say, I don't want to take a pass. The second thing we do as we pray earnestly is we pray for those in our lives who are lost. So I'm sure that you all have ways that you're praying, you're interceding for friends, for family, for those situations in your lives where needs are arising. That is so important that we all have a regular rhythm of intercession. Let me encourage you to add to that, whether you're a list person or not a list person. I like lists because I waste time trying to remember the people I pray for. Julie doesn't use lists. Whichever way you go, can you figure out a way to add to your regular intercessions those in your life who are far from God? So here's what I did in preparing for the sermon. I actually took out my list. And under family and friends and those I pray regularly for, I added 5 neighbors on my street that I know are unbelievers. And in my bedtime prayers with our kids, We have one extended family member who we pray for sometimes. We're going to commit to pray. Every time we pray, we're going to pray for her salvation. How can you also be reorienting your intercession to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest? And as full as your life may be, this is a doable step. So let's begin in prayer and see where it leads. I said I don't have many stories, but the ones that I do have in my life, they all begin in prayer. So I remember in my 20s, for a couple years, I worked at an elementary school in the area, got to know the other coworkers, the other teachers, and those that were not Christians, I began praying for them. Especially had a heart for the gym teacher, Sean. And I prayed for him regularly in my private intercessions. Sometimes with my prayer partner, we would pray for Sean. I was praying earnestly. But at one point I said, I don't think prayer is enough. I gotta do more. And so I constructed this plan. Before the summer comes, I'm gonna get his number. We're gonna hang out this summer. And as the summer got closer and closer, I kept dragging my feet. Finally, the last day of school came and I kept dragging my feet. When I eventually got down to the gym, sure enough, he was gone for the day and gone for the year. And I thought, I blew it. The summer went by, we're back to school in the fall, and I see Sean around school and something's different. There's a light in his eyes. He's not swearing at the kids anymore. Just kidding, he never swore at the kids. But I can tell there is something different about him, and I am really curious, and I kind of want to ask, but I don't. And then sure enough, a month or two into the school year, at a school assembly, he sits down next to me. He says, Brett, I met a girl this summer. I said, that's great. She's a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian now, and I'm getting baptized on Sunday, and my life has been changed. I said, Sean, I could tell. That's great news. And at least in that case, my prayers were part, I believe, of him coming to know Jesus. So we begin in prayer. Earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest. The Lord Jesus has given his church the mission to bring the kingdom of heaven to the world, to embody his presence so that in us the world can meet Jesus and Jesus can meet the world. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means you're a member of his church. And that means the Lord has appointed you for a purpose to be a part of that mission. Pray earnestly, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that you might more fully know your part and be raised up as a laborer for the harvest. Pray earnestly for the work that resurrection is doing in the harvest fields of the world and how you might be a part of that. Pray also for the lost in your life and how you might be part of the mission here at home. Let's begin in prayer and see where it leads us. Amen.